I'd like to direct your attention to the 12th chapter of the Gospel written by Luke. If you'd like to follow in the reading, please turn to that place, not listen carefully. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If I made any mistakes in that reading, I hope you'll correct it in your mind. That is indicative of what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. At least one little statement that Jesus made in the passage. But before we do that, we're going to sing another song, as is practiced here all the time. And prior to that, a brother is going to lead us in prayer. As you know, that brother has been selected, so we ask you to give him your undivided attention while we pray together. In our text, Jesus gives us a narrative, a man that is rich. A man who had crops that brought forth bountifully this year. So much so that he didn't have any place that he could bestow his fruits and his goods. And so he said to himself, I think I'll tear down my barns and build greater, and there I'll have the ability and the place to bestow my goods and my fruits. Now some people, in speaking of this rich man, compare him and yoke him to other rich men in the Scripture. You remember on one occasion there was a young man who was rich and some kind of ruler. But he came to Jesus and he asked, Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him to go sell all that he had, give to the poor, take up his yoke and follow him. Now on this occasion, this man was quite different than most people because he was a young man. And you don't find people usually who are young that are rich. He also was a rich man. And you don't usually find people that are rich and young together. And then we learn that he was a ruler of some kind. Usually you don't find a man that is a ruler, rich and young at the same time. But when Jesus told him what he had to do to inherit eternal life, the Bible says he went away sorrowfully. And as far as we know and as far as we indicated in the Bible, that man never turned his life to the Lord. Well, some folks say that's the same man along in life that Jesus talked about here in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. Because that young man evidently was quite intelligent. He was industrious. He was able to take care of the affairs of life. And so was this man. And then we read about another rich man over in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, that this man was unprepared for death. This man too was clothed in purple and fine linen, and the Bible says that he fared sumptuously every day. Well, that man died, as you know, and he lifted up his eyes in torment. Some say that's the very same man. That this man was pictured as a youth, and then he was pictured along in life, and then finally we see his soul as it was carried into eternity. Now, whether that's so or not, I don't know. I just throw it out there to you this morning that you might consider it and think on it just a little bit. But concerning this particular narrative or parable that Jesus gave unto the people concerning this man, the Bible tells us that he had an abundant harvest. And his harvest was wonderful and good and grand. Whether he worked that harvest, I don't know. Whether he had hired servants, I don't know. But this man's crop brought forth bountifully. And he said, Well, I don't have anywhere to bestow my goods and my fruits. And so he said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And Jesus said to him that God said, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided. So when we look at our age of the world and we see people, ourselves usually included, that are obsessed with things, we know this is not a modern day characteristic. This is something that's gone on for a long, long time. When Jesus called this man a fool, he didn't mean he was a lunatic. He didn't mean that he was a man that was walking around in a stupor. He was an intelligent man, a man who understood things in the world and understood things in life. So great was this man that he was able to have this abundant harvest. But he didn't have anywhere to put his things. Well, you know that story, don't you? Maybe out yonder that little part of your house that's built for a garage, you can't even get your car in it. Why? Because of the things. You build you a little outbuilding. You say, this little barn or this little shed of mine, I'm going to put things in it. And after a while, you got so many things in it that you don't need all those things, and those things are never used. The only thing you do with those things is that you store them. Sometimes people tell me, I went down to the store the other day, and they had a sale, and things were 50% off, and I saved 50%. No, you didn't. You paid 50%. You didn't save anything. You bought things. We go down to the store in the marketplace, and we buy things we don't need, things we really don't want. Sometimes we take those things home, and we put them up, and they lie there in the package. We never open the things. Sometimes my wife will say, well, I'm making this particular cake or this particular dish, and I need three things. Run down to the store and get those things for me. She said, you better write that down. Write it down. I can remember three things. You can take one thing and poke two holes in it. One, two, three. I can remember three things. But I go down to the store and I pick up one of them. I pass the other and I think I'm going to go on and get this thing. And while I go get the third thing, I forgot what the second thing was. And thankfully, we have these little old deals in our pocket that we can open up and we can call. What were those things? I told you, you should have wrote them down. Well, while I'm looking that up, I look over there and there's some things I want. And so I buy those things. And I go down to the cash register and the lady checks me out and I say, now listen, put these things in a separate bag. Because those are not my things and these are my things. She said, do you want to pay for those things differently? No, I'll pay for them in one bundle, but I want a different bag for my things. And I take my things home, and I set them up there on the kitchen counter. You know what she says? Get those things out of here. I'm trying to cook. And so I pick those things up, and I take them in and put them on our dresser. And I leave the things there until she comes up. And she says, what are these things doing here? You put those things somewhere else. And so I take them out to the garage. I can't find a place for them. So ultimately, they end up on our front porch. They're my things because she's got all her things on the dresser where this belongs. Sometimes I get ready to go to a gospel meeting and I decide it's a long way, so I'm going to fly. I don't like airplanes. Particularly, I don't like the hassle that you have to go through before you get on a plane. But I decide I'll fly this time. And I get my things together in a suitcase and get ready to go. And she looks over and she says, you don't have enough everyday things. You're going to need more things than that. You know how dirty you are. And so we pack some more everyday things. We stuff them in my case and I pick it up and I can hardly carry it. Make my way downstairs and put it in the trunk of my car. My things. I get in the car and I make my way to the airport. When I get to the airport, I have to get my things out and put them on the shuttle. The shuttle takes me up to the counter where you check in. I get my things. I walk up to the counter finally when it becomes my turn and the person there says, set it up here on this scale. I set it there and she said, your things weigh too much. You're going to have to pay $25 more. You've got too many things. Well, I pay and I go down and get on the airplane and fly to the next place where I'm going to get off. And I hadn't seen my things since I left that counter. And I get there, and there's a little wheel rolling things around, and there comes some people's things, this thing, that thing, and everything seemed like my things are always last. I pick them up. I go outside, and somebody's going to pick me up from the congregation, and they tell me, here, you get up here in the front, we're going to put your things in the back. They take me to their house. And they say, get your things and put them here in this room. This is where you're going to be sleeping and staying. And here's a bathroom that's attached. And you can put your bath things and toiletries in this place. I sometimes think, they're more interested in my things than they are me. Well, they tell me we're going to go out and eat a bite. But you don't have to get ready for church and put your church things on. Just wear those things you've got on. We'll come back home. We'll change our things. We come back. We put our things on to go to church. We start and they say, have you got your baptism things? Some people are still optimistic and they think preachers baptize people. Well, I make my way to the church house. And I get my things that I carry to church with me, my little briefcase containing my things. And I start walking down the aisle looking for a place to sit. And I see people have got their things here. This seat's where a particular person sits because their things are there. So I have to ask, where's there a seat that don't have any things? Because I've got to put my things there. I've got things. And so it goes continually. There are things that we do. Well, Jesus said this man was obsessed with things, evidently. And he said, when you die, who are those things going to be? Who's going to get those things? Well, sometimes people in our life pass away. And particularly if they don't leave a will, sometimes there's great division in families and hatred and animosity over what? Things. Do you know if people don't get their fair share of things from their parents, that they sometimes grow to hate their siblings over things? Things. Who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I'm like everybody else. And when my parents left this world, I figured that those things they provided ought to come to me. My things. Where did I get that idea anyway? What makes me think that what somebody else has worked for, labored for, and put together, that they belong to me? Oh, I'm the child. Things. We're obsessed with things. I'm obsessed with things. Well, do you know, Jesus said you're a fool. Now, we know he was a fool. There's no doubt about that. Jesus said he was because he put his emphasis in life on the wrong thing. He left God out. That makes me think of that rich young ruler, doesn't you? That man was willing to follow Jesus, except Jesus wanted to separate him from his things. Well, you know, the New Testament has a lot to say about things. I've gone around the country and I've encouraged my brethren who preach and teach that they get them up a lesson on things. It might interest you at how many times the word things is mentioned not only in the gospel narratives but in the epistles as well. I want to mention a couple of those to you today. Over there in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, if any man be in Christ, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we're going to be looking at this little phrase, all things, several times this morning. And as we do it, we don't know what is meant by that except by the context. All things is determined by what's said about it or around it. And in this particular case, the Apostle Paul was talking about how the things of life are depressing and how the things of life are distressing and how people sometimes are overcome by the circumstances that enshroud them. And particularly, he was talking about suffering for Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to suffering and when it comes to pain, you and I try to resist that, desist that, and sometimes we stick a little thing in our mouth and swallow it to help us alleviate the pain. Well, being in Jesus Christ our Lord, these people were going to, had come to the place that they were suffering for the Lord, but the Apostle Paul said that all things are new. What do you mean by that? Well, I think, ladies and gentlemen, in this context, he was telling these disciples that their attitude was completely different than before they obeyed the gospel. You know, if a person is a child of God and he loses all the financial stability he has in life, he might lose his job. His house might catch on fire. He might have a bad accident and seriously hamper his body. These things are hard to deal with. We don't understand the problems of others completely until that same problem comes our way. But a Christian looks at things different than people of the world. When we obey the gospel, we enter Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're to believe on the Lord, Mark 16:16. He that believeth not shall be damned. We're to repent of our sins. I tell you nay, said Jesus. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We're to confess the name of Jesus Christ, as the Lord said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And then we're to be baptized into Jesus Christ. We're a Christian. We're a new creature. Does that mean this body has changed? No. It means the inner man has changed. The way we look at things, the idea we have about them is entirely different. We know that our home is not in this world. Our home is in a world to come. And we, like Jesus said, lay up our treasures in heaven rather than on the earth. And because of that, our view about things is quite different. And sometimes it astounds people around us. Sometimes people want to know, why is it? Do you folks get up every Lord's Day and find your way to the meeting house to worship Jesus Christ? Why is that? Because we look at things different than folks in the world. Oh, we might enjoy getting out and playing golf early on Sunday morning. We might enjoy going on a picnic on Sunday. We might enjoy getting together and taking a boat ride on Sunday. We don't look at it like that. Our enjoyment comes in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our old things are passed away. All things have become new. That doesn't mean that the old things don't afflict us and hurt us and harm us, disappoint us and discourage us. But it means we deal with them differently. We look at things from a new perspective. We look at things as God would have us look at them. We look at things, ladies and gentlemen, that enhance the spirit of man and not the body, that build up the soul, the spirit, rather than the physical things of life and those things that are spiritual. Well, the apostle goes on in the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 5, that's verse 17. He says in verse 18, and all things are of God. Listen. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice the little pronoun in that passage, us. The apostle is including himself and his fellow apostles in the world. He said, God hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. The gospel was implanted in their heart, and that gospel, when preached and people submitting to it, it reconciled them to God. It brought them back to God. So, the apostle says here that this is accomplished by Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, we have the ministry of reconciliation. Wasn't talking about me. Wasn't talking about you. Talking about those inspired men. They were given that ministry of reconciliation. We preach the gospel that they preached, but it wasn't given to us. Sometimes folks very kindly say to me, "I enjoyed your message today." Pardon me, but I didn't have a message and never have. The apostles had the message. I heard a denominational man say on the radio one Lord's Day morning, he said, "God laid this on my heart. He gave me this message to give you." Well, he was right in one thing. God gave some men the message, but those men were apostles. He didn't give that preacher a message, and he doesn't give me a message. The only thing I can do is pick up the message that was given and preach it to the world. It's not my message. Don't exalt me like that. I don't have a message. I've got a lesson that I contrive from the messengers. I look at things differently than people of the world look at it. Because I preach this word of reconciliation to the people, I can be wrong. The apostles were never wrong. Well, this phrase, "all things," is used again in a wonderful little passage that I like to think about over there in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. In verse 10, the apostle says that in the disposition of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, and even in him. So in this dispensation of the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son. That Son was born of a virgin. That Son grew up, began to preach the kingdom of God, was crucified, was placed in a tomb, was resurrected the third day, ascended to heaven 50 days later, dispatches the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and they preached the gospel to the world. Now, when that was preached, the apostle says that men were gathered together in Christ. And we became one in Christ. You know, during the apostolic age, that was a wonderful time to start a Jewish church and a Gentile church. If God wanted more than one church, that would have been a wonderful time to do it. Because these people had been warring against one another spiritually for ages gone by. The Jews, Israelites, were God's chosen people, separated from the world. God built a fence around them to keep them separate. That fence was called the Law of Moses. And it kept them separate, just like a farmer might have pedigree stock, and he builds a fence around it because he doesn't want his neighbor's stock that is of various kinds to intermingle and mix with it. That's what God did. He kept that seed separate. He told his children, "Don't you step beyond the law and marry a heathen." Why? Because the seed would be corrupted. And the seed had to come down to Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, that the seed is Christ. So we know by one measure Jesus' sonship, and that is he came from the stock of Israel, no doubt about it. But anyway, the other nations round about that were not of the Jews, these people were separated from them. The Jews hated the uncircumcised people. And the uncircumcised people were glad to return that hatred. Isaiah the prophet in the second chapter of Isaiah made a prophecy concerning these people, as you recall. And he said, "In these days God shall set up a kingdom. And that kingdom was going to be composed of those who made up his house." And he said concerning them that they shall learn war no more. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. Well, that wasn't talking about a man out here that had a sword that he literally made a pruning hook out of it. No. Talking about the war spiritually between Jew and Gentile. And now Paul says, in Jesus Christ our Lord, and incidentally he was writing to Gentiles in the city of Ephesus, that he hath made us all one in Christ, The Jew didn't have any blessing from God that the Gentile didn't have anymore. All blessings were theirs. And let me say this. When you read through the book of Ephesians, you're going to find two words used over and again. Heaven and earth. All are joined together in Christ, heaven and earth. Somebody says, does that mean that heaven's going to be pulled down here at least halfway and the earth is going to be exalted and we're going to be joined? No. Those expressions refer to a people. The people that were selected by God in times gone by and therefore were heaven's people, the Israelites. And the earth, that's the lower people of this earth as far as serving God was concerned, because the Gentiles dwelt in wickedness. And they had hatred for Almighty God. But now, in Christ, heaven and earth are joined together. In the body of Christ. And we have access to every blessing that God has to offer. There's nothing that is lacking. In our age of the world, a lot of people are saying religiously, I want to hear something that's new. That's not the idea of a Christian. We want to hear something that's true. True. The old paths is what we are looking for. The old paths is what we're looking after. Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest to your souls. What Jeremiah is talking about to these people is that you've come to the crossroads of life. What you need to do is you need to stand there. And see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest to your soul. As a boy, they quarried rock in the part of the country that I lived in, and they hauled it out by freight train. We had freight trains all about our vicinity. But we didn't have any red lights that flashed back then and said a train's coming. We didn't have an arm that dropped down and stopped the traffic because a train was coming. It said a cross member. My dad taught me from a youth. He said, when you come to a railroad track, you stop there. You look carefully. You listen. And then you go. Well, that's exactly what these people were being told by God. Stop, look, listen, ask for the old paths that were given by God, and then go, walk therein. The result is that you will find rest for your soul. You know what the people said? We will not walk therein. We won't do it. We're not going to have it. That's not for us. Well, the Apostle Paul said, I want to tell you one thing. All the blessings of God, all the rest for your soul, is one place. If you're of the stock of Abraham, one place. If you're a Gentile, one of the nations separate from Israel, one place. All things. You've heard some of these radio and TV evangelists get on and preach and say, if you'll become a Christian, meaning if you'll join the cause I'm espousing, then God's going to open up a horn of plenty for you. You're going to get rich. I'll send you a little cloth. And if you'll pray over that cloth, God will open up your life and abundantly bless you. That's not what the apostle is talking about. We're not going to get everything. We're not going to have everything. He doesn't mean you can throw your little Toyota to the junkyard and start driving a Mercedes. No. He means all the blessings of God to remit our sins, to help us in life, and the way that we look at things is different than it ever was. One more passage I want to read over in the book of Romans that has to do with all things. As the apostle was talking to these people, he was talking to them about a subject that's dear to our heart. He was talking about prayer. And you know what he says? He says, "For you know not how to pray as you ought." Well, I'd been reading about prayer for a long time in my life. I remember that Jesus Christ gathered his disciples and he taught them how to pray. He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." On and on he went. We know that prayer. Folks put it on little books and they put it on covers of their Bible and they put it on pens. They carry it in their pocket. They use it as a marker. The Lord's Prayer. No, wasn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord wasn't praying. He was instructing the disciples how to pray. It was the disciples' prayer. We know about prayer. The Lord taught us about prayer. And yet the apostle comes along and says, "You don't know how to pray as you ought." What are you talking about? Well, in verse 26, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." What Paul is showing us in this passage is that there are times and circumstances in our life when we pray and pray and pray and we get to the point we can't pray anymore. We just don't know what else to say. We're not Philadelphia lawyers and we can't put all that stuff together to sound high and mighty. For example, I knew some parents that lost a little baby. Before that baby was lost, it was in a dismal, unhealthy state, and so they prayed about it. They prayed about it, and 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 they got to the point that they just didn't know what to say anymore. They didn't know how to pray as they ought. Well, the Apostle Paul says, don't let that concern you. Why? Because the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, somebody looks at that passage, and you know what they think? What do you think? You see, that word Spirit that helpeth our infirmities has a great big capital S. Well, in the Greek manuscript, there are no lowercase and uppercase letters. All are equal. You might say they're all lowercase. Or you might say they're all uppercase. But whatever the situation, they were all the same. And when we see capital letters, that was put there by the translators. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the context shows they made a mistake here. Because when they put that capital S, everybody thinks that means the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. That's a capital S. But we're told over here in the 34th verse that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God and He maketh intercession for us. Not the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. When we pray to the Heavenly Father, we pray through Christ. He's our interceder. Well, what's He talking about here? He's talking about that part of you that dwells in your body. He's talking about your spirit. When we reach the point in life that we don't know because of a certain circumstance how to pray as we ought, what happens? Our inner man cries out to God. through Jesus Christ. And what happens? The Bible tells us here that He searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, when you and I pray to God and we can't verbalize, vocalize, or put together the words that we want to say to God, Jesus Christ looks down and reads our mind. He says that He reads things that are groanings which cannot be uttered. You know what a groan is? We Owens are great groaners. My father was a great groaner. He would come in from work in the evening and sit down in his chair, and he'd lie back and he'd say, oh. He would pick up something heavy and he'd say, Can you spell that? He was groaning. Sometimes our inner man groans. We have needs that we can't put in words. We have desires that we need God's help with. What are we going to do about that? God devised a plan by which you and I can receive His blessings, not dependent upon our education, our vocabulary, or our use of words. He reads your heart. He reads your mind. Now watch this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The all things of this passage are dependent upon the context itself. Somebody says, all things in life work for the good of a Christian. Everything works in our behalf. I was at a viewing one time. A young father had died, left a widow, three little children. She was standing there crying. Of course. A sister walked up to her, put her arm around her, and she said, honey, we know that we don't understand what's taking place. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Give me a break. You mean the Lord took that young father and that's for the good of that mother and the good of those children? We know better than that. And the most important thing is the Bible doesn't teach that all things work together for our good. If you think it does, wait till you get cancer. All things don't work together for our good here in this world. This scheme, this plan that was ordained by God is for our good. And isn't it fortunate? Aren't you thankful? When you want God to help you with something, it's not dependent upon how you put the words together. That Spirit in you can groan and cry out to God Almighty. That's not the only place this is taught. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, the apostle there was writing to these people and he says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Who is our high priest? The Holy Spirit? No. Jesus Christ. He's passed into the heavens. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our high priest is not like that old high priest in the Old Testament that was kept separate from the people and didn't know the temptations of daily life and activities. But our high priest experienced those things when he's here upon this earth. He was tempted in every point like you and I are, but he didn't sin. And so, when we pray to the Heavenly Father, we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings, not words, feelings of our infirmities. Christ knows about that. And he knows what's in that life and heart of yours just as well. So he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We know that Jesus Christ is going to receive our petitions and present them to the Father. A brother said to me, what you're trying to do is destroy the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit had a work. He performed that work. He revealed the Word of God. Jesus Christ has a work. I'm not trying to lower the Spirit. I'm exalting the Savior. Like the Scripture says, and folks run around and they say, oh, I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. I don't know what kind of spirit you've got in you, but I tell you this, it's not the Holy Spirit. We're guided by the Holy Spirit when we submit to His teaching, obey His Word. Well, Paul said, all things in this great scheme of God work together for our good. What would we do today if it were not for Jesus Christ reading our spirit as it cries out to Him? If you're not a Christian, the plan of salvation is rather simple. When you obey it, you'll be simply put into Jesus Christ. And you can simply follow Him. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must turn from your iniquitous and sinful life. The New Testament calls that repentance. You must confess the name of Jesus Christ as those who were desirous of becoming disciples did. They simply said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They need to be baptized, immersed in water. The Scripture says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Being therefore buried with Him in baptism, we arise to walk in newness of life. What about it? If you're not a Christian today, how about you obeying the gospel and all these blessings will be yours? If you're a Christian, you've not been living as you should. You know there are things in your life you need to be made that need to be made right. What do you think the Lord thinks of that? Do you know there's something that needs to be made right? He looks right down there beyond your brow into your mind. Sees your conscience. You think He doesn't want you to straighten up? Do you think He's pleased with how you're doing? Let's stand and sing.